Thank you for that reading, Brother Al. This is not the normal Bible that I've been showing on the screen where we have a scripture reading. It's a usually there's a beautiful, pristine, perfect Bible that's laid open. The edges are perfect. The gold is still on the leaves, on the outside of the leaves of the Bible that I show in the picture. And I got to thinking about that. I don't own one like that. And I pray that you don't own one like that either. I'm not talking about I don't want you to have a new Bible. If you want a new Bible, that's great, but put it to work. Put it to work. And that's the reason that I made a picture this morning of one of my old Bibles. And they all pretty much look like this. Tattered and frayed on the edges where there's been a lot of turning, a lot of notes that are made. Highlighting things that I believe to be important in my studies that really stand out to me in these passages, and there's nothing wrong with making notes in your Bible. As a matter of fact, whenever you look at the headings in your Bible right here, such as on this page on the right above Romans the 6th chapter, the death unto sin of the servants of God. That's not placed there by the translators. That was placed there by the copyist. Something for him to remember wherever he made a copy of the autograph that was given by the apostles. And so there's, I think, everything right with us using a Bible and just using it up. And there's times then to do away with it, we understand, and to move on to something new because pages fall out. I use this one, pages fall out from time to time. But it's seen better days. So I thought that I would not show a pristine Bible, but I'd show one, hopefully, that we all have, one that's well-worn, one that has notes. That's not what this lesson's about. I just thought I would make comments concerning that. We're going to be talking this morning about three phases in the plan of redemption. That is that plan of redemption and bringing us into reconciliation with God. And the three phases that took place, and all three of them had to take place in order for there to be redemption, in order for there to be reconciliation with God. And we look back in Scripture, and I think that we'll understand this as I get into Scripture very easily. First of all, there was sin and guilt. You cannot have a re-anything, redemption or reconciliation, unless, first of all, there is a change in condition. And in order for there to be a change in condition that leads us to redemption and reconciliation with God, there first of all had to be sin and guilt. Or else there would be no reason for the re in reconciliation or redemption. And we look at this from the standpoint of what was actually God-given and where this guilt came about. And we see in Romans the 7th chapter, verse 7 through 9, it came about through the law. And Paul says there, what then shall we say, that the law is sin? God forbid, by no means, it says in the ESV. But God forbid in the King James. I like that wording, God forbid. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking occasion or seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I once was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. And I will tell you, I believe here he's talking about that sin and guilt that came to him when he became accountable to God's law, when he understood the difference between right and wrong, wherever he personally became accountable. The law was there, it was present, it was ever before all people. But until one becomes accountable and grows to a point of maturity where they understand the right and wrong, the law is not for them. It only is for them, and sin only comes unto them whenever there is then what John says in 1 John 3 and verse 4, the transgression of that law. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness, or sin is transgression of God's law. And because of that, then, of course, there's guilt. And as a matter of fact, you look at the purpose of law. And here Paul talks about the purpose of the Mosaic law. But it really stands true for all law, in a sense. But especially here, in this context, he talks about the purpose of the Mosaic law. He says, what serves the law, or why then the law? What is the purpose of the law, is another way to say that. It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. It was put in place through messengers by an intermediary or a mediator. And so that, of course, being Moses being the mediator, and the angels or the messengers being the prophets that taught the law. And so what we see here, of course, there was a negative aspect in the presentation of the Mosaic law in the first sense. It was added because of transgression. And Paul, I think, relates in that, or explains that thought, when we look in Romans, the 7th chapter, verse 13. Did that which is good then bring death to me? He's talking about the law. Again, God forbid, by no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, that is the law. The law is good. In order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure, or exceedingly sinful, as the King James Version says. What the law does is point out that which is beneficial and that which detracts or is not beneficial to us here upon this earth. And that's what Paul is talking about, especially here in Romans, the 7th chapter and verse 13, and really has indications of what he spoke of there in Galatians, the 3rd chapter and verse 19. There were going to be actions in the world today if God had never determined to give any law to man whatsoever. There would still be there would be absolutely detrimental actions in the world of the way that we treat one another. Because it would go back to that basic animal aspect of the strongest survives. And so what the law did was point out that is not the way to live. It points out that sin might be shown to be sin. And it brings it to our attention. Overall, God gave law for man's benefit. In Romans 7, chapter and verse 12, so the law is holy, the commandment is holy, and righteous and good. And James says this in the first chapter and verse 17 of James, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is neither no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Different than people in the world. And so the law, and it doesn't matter what time period you're talking about, the law was beneficial to man. Something that man needed to know in order to have not only covenant relationship with God, but also to live a better life here upon this earth. But when that there is the knowledge of the law, and when there is not compliance to the law, then we are in an unforgiven, guilty state. And in Isaiah, the 59th chapter, verse 1 and 2, Isaiah says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you so that he does not hear. The first phase of reconciliation unto redemption comes about by there being sin and guilt in one's life because they are not obedient to God's law. And that is the first phase in connection with this. Again, you don't have re-anything, redemption or reconciliation, until there is that condition of sin and guilt. That was the first phase, and it was something that God understood and knew before the foundation of the world, else there would not have been that plan of redemption in the first place. But before the foundation of the world, that plan had been put in place because God knew, not caused, but God knew that man would sin. But then we have the next phase in connection with that, and the next phase came by the means of atonement. The phase that we see leading then to redemption and reconciliation first passed through atonement. That particular phase. And it started out, not with the Mosaic law, but it started out after sin came into the world. Going back to Genesis, the third chapter, and we see it carrying forward as we look here in Genesis, the fourth chapter, and we look at verse 4. It says, "And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering." There it was an offering for sin. We know that Cain disobeyed the Lord, did not give a blood offering. We understand that. But we see the result because sin and guilt existed back at this time in this plan of redemption unto reconciliation unto redemption, that atonement needed to be required or acquired in order for one to have a relationship with the Lord. And it was taking place back in that patriarchal period of time. There was no provision for sacrifice made at the very beginning of time because there was no sin. It was only after sin came into the world that provision of sacrifice and atonement was made available by God to man. And we'll talk more about that atonement in just a moment. When the Mosaic law came on the scenes, we see these sacrifices that were made, and they weren't just made once, but they were made daily, weekly, and monthly. And we see that in these passages. Numbers, the 28th chapter 3 through 4, describes the daily sacrifices that were made that included the Sabbath day, every day of the week. And in the weekly sacrifices that were made on the Sabbath day, there was also included in that the daily sacrifice that was to be made. So it was not only the Sabbath sacrifice that was given, but also the daily sacrifice that was given. And the same is true with the monthly sacrifices that we see in Numbers 28 verses 11 and 15. Included on that also was the daily sacrifice that was to be made under the observance of those monthly sacrifices. And the same thing with the yearly sacrifices. Exodus 23, 15 through 18 describes the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, Passover, the Feast of Harvest, Pentecost, the Feast of Ingathering or Booths or Tabernacles, and also the Day of Atonement. And under every one of those, blood was required in those sacrifices. And blood was required in order for there to be an atonement. We see in Exodus, the 29th chapter, in verse 36, "And every day you shall offer a bull as a sin offering for atonement. And you shall purify the altar when you make atonement for it, and it shall anoint it to consecrate it." Not only was the sin offering given for the people, also the offering of atonement for the altar upon which that sacrifice was made. And of course, there is a type here that is referred to in connection with Christ Jesus. And the altar that he came unto was the prepared offer of what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 10 and verse 5. "Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me." That was the altar that had been prepared for the sacrifice of Christ Jesus to be upon that. Well, what was this atonement? When we look at the word kapar, and Thayer adds a H after the P there, so it would be kafar, so it doesn't matter about the pronunciation, it's about the meaning. It means to cover over, to atone, to propitiate, to pacify. And the Hebrew writer really explains atonement for us when we look in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 1 through 4. And the Hebrew writer says there, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never by the same sacrifices that they continually offered every year make perfect or complete those who draw near." Now stop there for a moment. The Hebrew writer is explaining to us really what these sacrificial offerings of atonement were about. And what they were about, or what they lacked in their quality, was that they did not make the comers thereunto, in other words, those offering the sacrifices, complete before God, because they were continually offered every year. Not only every year, every month, every week, every day. And he says then in verse 2, otherwise, if it had been for more than atonement, these sacrifices, more than just for the covering over of sin, otherwise they would have not ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any conscience of sin. But that was not the case. Every time there was sin, there was demanded then a blood sacrifice for that sin. Not only for individuals, but also for the nation of Israel. So in verse 3, the writer says, but in these sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year. And here, of course, he is specifically referring to the Day of Atonement. And then he says in verse 4, for it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats, that the blood of animals could take away sin unto salvation, unto redemption, unto reconciliation. Why? Because all they did was cover over the sins of those that brought the sacrifices. All they did was to cover them and not take them away. And so there was a continual remembrance of sin because it was animal sacrifice. Atonement offered forgiveness, but with remembrance. Forgiven, but not forgotten, God said. And he did not forget, because on the Day of Atonement, the whole nation of Israel had their sins brought before them, as we see in Leviticus, the 16th chapter. It is brought up once again, even though they were forgiven throughout the year, once again those sins were brought up. And the reason being was the quality of the sacrifice was not sufficient to take away sins unto reconciliation and redemption. That was the second phase then in which God made, and there was a reason for this second phase. Why just not move to Christ immediately? Well, Paul explains that, and he says, and he being a Jew, and relating mainly to the Jews, for the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And here is how the law was the pedagogue or schoolmaster, and he uses that analogy. I'm sure that we all remember what a pedagogue was in the first century. And especially in the houses of the Romans at the time, those that had wealth would hire pedagogues. And they would be with the children, and they would take the children to school. And all the pedagogues would sit in the back of the classroom as the classes were going on, and they would have a long rod in their hand. And as the child began to fidget, well, then they would take that long rod and they would bop him on the head or her on the head in order to get their attention back then to what was being taught. Paul is saying in Galatians, the third chapter, as you go on down to about verse 21, that's what the law was. It was to get people's attention toward God. He gave a law. He gave a law that was binding upon them that they had to follow, that there was expectation from God that they must follow in order to be in covenant relationship with him. That's why Paul says in Romans the 15th chapter, what advantage then has a Jew? Much in every way, because the law was committed unto them. It made them a different people on the earth than those round about them. And so when we look back, we understand that this second phase entered into atonement to get people's attention toward God. But then there was a third phase. And that third phase is what we are living in now and what is provided for us. And that is reconciliation. Through Christ alone is reconciliation, not atonement. I asked Al to read this morning from Romans the 5th chapter. And I asked him the question, what version will you be reading from? And he said, whichever one you want. I said, do not read the King James Version in that account because of verse 11. Romans 5 and verse 11. Because it gives a mistranslation of the word that is there. The word that is in verse 11 is apokatalasso. And that is not atonement, it is reconciliation. And it gives a mistranslation of the word, because that is not what Christ did. He did not come to atone for our sins. He came to reconcile us unto God. He did not cover over sins, but as we're going to see in just a moment, he obliterated the sins. And what reconciliation means is to reconcile completely, to reconcile back again, bring back a former state of harmony. Well, now, how can that be wherever people started out was in sin, and today people sin, and people today in becoming Christians need to do so because of sin? How can that bring them back to anything because they're sinners? Well, they had a relationship with the Lord before the law came to them, as we talked about in Romans the 7th chapter. Just as there was knowledge of good and right and wrong, good and evil, at a point of age where there's enough maturity to understand that, before that time, they were in a safe condition with the Lord. And now the reconciliation is to be back into that state of harmony with Him that is made possible through Christ Jesus. In Colossians 1, verses 19 through 23, Paul says, "For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether in earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of Christ." Well, what were the all things that he mentions here? We'll come back to and look at the rest of this passage in just a moment. Well, the existence was brought back, is going to be brought back. I'm sorry, man can be brought back again, reconciled to God, to that harmony that we had with God before sin entered into us. And we see that when we look in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 19 through 21, that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Remember, back during the time of the atonement, the blood of bulls and goats, animal blood, could not take away sin. But now, through Christ Jesus, there's reconciliation, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And that, of course, is through obedience to His word. But not only is man brought back into this state of harmony with God, existence will be brought back into that state of harmony with God when time is no more. Remember what exists now in this world. The lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We see that in 1 John 2 and verse 16. What are we looking forward to? What we look forward to is the day of the Lord that will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a loud noise, and elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Since all these things are to be dissolved, what sort of persons ought you to be in all holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening to the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be on fire and dissolved, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. But according to His promise, we wait for new heavens and new earth in which dwells righteousness. The existence will be reconciled also. Go back to a state much like we read of when we go back to Genesis, the 2nd and 3rd chapter. That state of harmony, even in existence, the perfection that was there. Let's not forget what we mentioned in Colossians, the 1st chapter, about reconciliation. Because it goes on and says in verse 21 there, Paul saying this, "And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He is now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him." And that is right now. And it has a qualifier. It's not that which is to come at the end of time, but a people that is living in a state of harmony now with the Lord because they've been forgiven of their sins. But here is the qualifier in that, and that is verse 23. "If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven." We can remain in that state as long as we are obedient. And so this reconciliation is not anything like atonement. It does not cover over sins, but it has to do with the obliteration of sins. Christ doesn't cover over sins. He obliterates them. First of all, He did the work of reconciliation upon the cross to obliterate the law of Moses, taking it away. And it only provided a covering while it was in existence. It could not take away sins unto redemption, unto reconciliation. And we see this thought when we look in Colossians 2 and verse 14. Having blotted out the bond written in ordinances that was against us. It was against us because we were truly never forgiven to the state of our sins being obliterated, which was contrary to us, and he hath taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. He first of all obliterated the old law. We see it again in Ephesians 2 and verse 14. For he himself, and this is through verse 16 also, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one, Jew and Gentile, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, that is the law, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might make or create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both, Jew and Gentile, to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility that was there. That blotting out, the Greek word exaleifo, to obliterate, erase, wipe out, blot out. He first of all, again, took away that law of Moses. Secondly, he, through reconciliation, issued a new covenant. And we see that in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 17 and 18. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. They've been taken out of darkness and placed into light by obedience through the word of God. And he goes on and says in verse 18, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry or the word of reconciliation. That's what the gospel is. That is what the law is that we're living under today. And then thirdly, by reconciliation to God, if made effective by our obedience, the offering is there. It's not all on God. He did his part by giving his son, by giving a new covenant. But now there's something for us to do, and that was the call that was made in Acts, the 3rd chapter, in verse 19. Repent ye therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, so that there may come seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And so we can make that turn once again and go back to the Lord into that harmonious relationship that we had before sin and guilt came into our lives. And then being reconciled to God through Christ, we have forgiveness of sins, guilt taken away, and now with no remembrance of those sins anymore. And we see that in Hebrews 10, 8 rather, verses 10 through 12. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and will write them into their heart. Not going to be on stones anymore, but it's going to be in the hearts of men. That is the teaching of the gospel. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall not teach everyone his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least to the greatest. It is not saying we don't need the Bible. What he's saying is, unlike the covenant children under the Mosaic law that needed to be taught, those that become covenant children under the new law are taught children. They understand what they must do in order to be saved. Then in verse 12, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. What a blessing reconciliation brings us. It is nothing like atonement. Nothing whatsoever. This covenant of reconciliation brought so much more for us than the covenant of atonement. First of all, greater love. Remember back in the Mosaic law, Leviticus, the 24th chapter, verse 19 and 20. If anyone injures his neighbor and he has done it, shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, whatever injury he has given a person shall be given to him. Is that the way that we should live today? Or rather, should we live like it says in Luke, the 6th chapter, verse 27 through 29? But I say to you, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. That's the law that we're under today. But we also not only have a greater love, we have a greater covenant by this word of reconciliation. Remember how it was? Hebrews, the 7th chapter, verse 18 and 19, under the old law. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of the weakness and uselessness of that law. For the law made nothing perfect or complete. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw nigh to God, versus what we have today. Ephesians 1 and verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. In other words, that word that comes to us, we were sealed by it. Not sealed so that we cannot sin, but like a stamp of approval that God makes upon us because we are following his will. But not only that greater covenant that is given by reconciliation, this word of reconciliation, a greater forgiveness. Hebrews 10 verses 1 through 4, we looked at that earlier. And we understand that the law could not take away sins. There was a remembrance of that law versus what takes place today. And here's the companion scripture to Hebrews 8 verses 10 through 12. It's Hebrews 10, 16 through 18. This is the covenant I will make with them after the days, declares the Lord. I will write their law. I will put my laws on their heart, write them in their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. And so we understand then where there is forgiveness of these, there's no longer any offering for sin because the perfect sacrifice came that could do that. That was Christ Jesus. No blood of animals could do that. No matter how much was shed. And think about it when you go back to that law of atonement that we looked at. The daily sacrifices, the weekly sacrifices, the monthly sacrifices, the yearly sacrifices. Billions of gallons, I'm going to suppose, of blood was shed during that covenant. And they still had a remembrance of sin, but not with Christ, because of the quality of the sacrifice. The Son of God gave his life for us. Would you not want this forgiveness that we've been talking about, this reconciliation, that your sins be remembered no more? In other words, absolute forgiveness. Doesn't that mean something to you? And I think it means more to some people than it does to others. And let me just say, it should mean exactly the same, but I don't know that those that are raised in a household where there are Christians, unless they are really taught right, really come to this understanding of just how wicked we stand before the Lord before we become Christians. There is wickedness. Because we are disobedient to God. We are evildoers because we disobey God. And I think in a way that may be some of the message that I wasn't understanding at the time on Wednesday whenever Warren was giving his invitation. But I think that what he was saying in that, as I look back at it now and finally hit me what it was that he was saying, there was sin that was really not being recognized as evil in his life, and he needed to make correction in his life for that. And he was baptized then, now for the remission of his sins. He was saying that he was just got wet before, and that now on Wednesday he was truly baptized for the remission of his sins. He understood the evil that was in his life by not being obedient to the Lord. And so I ask you, if you're not a child of God. You can't say, well, my parents are, and so I'm okay. No, you stand accountable on your own. If you're not a child of God, come to the Lord in faith. And that faith is through God's word, not just I have this feeling and I know the Lord is there from this feeling. We know the Lord is there from the word. Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Come with that faith in having a willingness to make a change in your life. A change in your mind and a change in the way that you act. Acts 17 and verse 30. In the times of this ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to make that change, to repent. And in so doing then, be prepared and willing and really can't waiting then to name the name of Christ publicly. Just as the Ethiopian nobleman did in Acts 8 chapter and verse 37. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then render obedience to your Lord through baptism for the remission of your sins, realizing your guilt. Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift that God gives, that hope of eternal salvation, everlasting life, and make that commitment then from that point forward for the rest of your life to live for the Lord. And this is what Paul said about this, and this should be our attitude. Because we've received reconciliation, this is what Paul said, because he received reconciliation. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2 and verse 20. We ask you this morning, if you're not a child of God, can we assist you in becoming one? If you are a child of God, but maybe you've slipped back into the way, your old ways, you've left that harmonious relationship with the Lord, will you be reconciled to him also in confessing your sins? James 5 and verse 16. Asking for prayers on your behalf. Entering once again into that harmonious relationship with him. Will you this morning, as we are about to stand and sing, come and once again be reconciled to the Lord? Will you do that? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.